Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. That feels a little hot, Jason, but I think we're going to be okay. We are going to begin this morning in Psalm 90, which is called a psalm or a prayer of Moses. Now, of course, here just a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Moses and his encounter with God in that burning bush. What was, I think, perhaps the defining moment of his life, the day that God spoke to him. And so now here in Psalm 90, we come to what's called a prayer or a psalm of Moses, and I'm fighting with this microphone. Hang on just a second. All right, I think we're ready to go. At my last church, we called this the rock star mic. And I wasn't a rock star, so I wore a different mic. But that's a different story for another day. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it passes or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away, and the them there, the them is us. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we're dismayed. You set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, for they are soon gone, and we fly away. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, in this ever-changing world, we celebrate your unchanging faithfulness. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In the face of life's toil and trouble, teach us to rely less on ourselves and more on you, to make you our refuge, our dwelling place. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Fully one-third of the Bible is poetry. It's poetry, which suggests that it's intended not only to inform us, but to touch us, to stir us, to move us, to speak not just to our heads, but to our souls, deep into our souls. We just read, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. That God, the God who is there, has been our dwelling place. The Creator, the one who literally spoke time and space into existence and knows all the stars by name, he's our refuge, our shelter. The place where we're at home, the place where we belong. And yet, the God who is there, the one who always has been and always will be. Yes, he's our refuge. He's our home. He's the place where we belong. But he is also completely other than we are. He's transcendent. He's holy. And he's eternal. He is eternal, and we are not. Our lives are marked by open offenses and secret sins, a truth that this psalm, incidentally, camps on maybe a little more than we'd like. We're broken and rebellious, and we're mortal. We're mortal. For us, life is short and hard. We live for 70 years, 80 if we're lucky, and even the best of these years are marked by labor and sorrow, by toil and trouble. Sharon and I have 6 kids, 4 of them with spouses, and 13 grandchildren, 25 in all. And actually, if we think more broadly, I think that 25 gets up to 27 or 28, somewhere in there. You know, we lost count. And by the way, I brought a significant portion of them with me here today. This is my cheering section right over here. Yeah, let's hear it again. Okay, all right. So, 25 in all. Now, here's the thing. If we wait until all 25 of us are in a good place for us to be in a good place, we'll never be in a good place. Right? That's something that every parent and grandparent has to learn. It will never happen because there's always some kind of what he calls here toil. And he doesn't mean by that simply work. Work generally in Scripture is a good thing, but there are thorns and weeds in the garden. There's always some sort of hassle, some struggle, some obstacle to sweat. How many times have you and I said, or amended it when someone else said this, why does it always have to be so hard? How many times do we say that? Again and again and again, because it is hard. So why does it have to always be so hard? Well, Psalm 90 tells us it just is. It is. That's life. And there's always some trouble, some crisis, some sorrow, some heartache. It's a broken marriage or a lost job or the fear that cuts across a family with a single word. A word like cancer or stroke. And the details of our story may be different. Your story's going to be different from mine and your family. Maybe it's not cancer, it's heart disease. Maybe it's not a broken marriage, it's the wayward child. But our larger story, it's all the same. It's a story of toil and trouble. That's the weight, that's the burden that we all carry with us through life. So how are we supposed to survive that? How are we to survive? At times, I think some of us just want to give up. We want to walk away. More often, I think we daydream about having someone else's life. But there is no other life. There is no other life. This is the weight that we all carry, rich and poor, wise and foolish, young and old, street smart, and naive. So how are we supposed to carry that? How are we supposed to survive that? And not just carry it, not just survive, but actually make a life, a good life, a rich life. The life that you and I hoped for when we finished our education, got married, maybe started a family. How's that supposed to work? Just a paragraph later, a few short verses later, in Psalm 90, we read these words. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Wow! That doesn't sound like toil and trouble at all. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. He says, satisfy us, fill us up, gratify us, indulge us, enrich us, make us happy. Even better than happy, make us content. Psalm 23, a psalm that we are all familiar with. And let me just a little sidebar here. To me, it speaks to the mystery and the elegance and the inspiration of Scripture that we can take words written in another language 3,000 years ago. And when translated into English, it gives us this beautiful poem that we call Psalm 23. And that poem paints a picture of what it means to be satisfied with God's unfailing love. He says, the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't need anything. I have everything I need. But he doesn't just stop there. You know, he leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. I'm satisfied, complete, got everything I need. But then here comes trouble. Here comes trouble. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's still okay. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. So he's still okay. He's still satisfied because even though trouble has come, God, the God who's there, he walks with me. He even says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. And then when he summarizes it all up, this is just perfect. He says, my cup overflows. It overflows. And then this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And this is interesting. In some translations, it doesn't say follow. And follow is a pretty good word. It says pursue. In one, it says chasing. Your goodness and mercy will chase after me. Wow. All the days of my life. It's a picture of being utterly satisfied and content with God's love and care. So Moses here, he prays, he writes, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. The question I'd like us to think about here in the next couple of minutes is, how's that happen? How does that happen? How can you and I maybe help make that happen? Years ago, really, it was more than years ago. It was decades ago. The only person in this room who will remember this, it was so long ago, is my wife. I struggled mightily with depression. I was perpetually melancholy. I was heavy-hearted. I was pessimistic. For me, the glass was rarely, if ever, half full. In fact, it probably wasn't even half empty. If you had a great idea, I could tell you just in a moment's notice, why, really, that was a terrible idea. And if you had a great plan, I could just off the cuff give you the three or the four or the five reasons why it wouldn't work. And that impacted who I was as a husband, who I was as a father, as a friend, as a leader. We can kind of chuckle about it, but at the time, it was dark and it was hard, which meant that When I read Psalm 90, verse 10, I thought, yeah, this guy gets it. He gets me. We live for 70 years, 80 if we're lucky. And what do we have to show for it? Labor and sorrow, struggle and heartache. That resonated with me. When I read that, what it told me is, this guy gets it. This guy gets me. This guy knows me. Now imagine my shock when four verses later, he's singing and dancing in the streets. What's up with this guy? And seriously, it's a little hard to imagine Moses singing and dancing anywhere, you know, but that's what it says. He's rejoicing. He's got a good life. And just for the record, that verse, Psalm 90, verse 14, is one of two verses that changed my life. Changed my life. And just a little sidebar here before we push on. If you struggle with depression and need professional help, do not interpret anything I say this morning as suggesting that maybe you don't need that help. In my understanding, this is not an either or. This is a both and. But in any case, Psalm 90, verse 10, that resonated with me. This guy gets it. Yep, life is dark. It's just labor and sorrow and struggle. It's toil and trouble. But then in verse 14, he's dancing in the streets. And so what I daily began to do was fill my heart and mind and soul with tangible examples of God's love and care for me. This is more specifically what I began to do there. I just, because of Psalm 90, verse 14, I began to do this. Every morning, or most mornings, I would find a few minutes to spend some time reading something in the Bible and praying. And during that time, I began this little habit. You could think of it as a spiritual discipline. I don't know that I thought about it that way at the time, but I would list five things for which I could be thankful. You know, thankful that I've got a wife who loves me in spite of who I am. Thankful that last night when I sat at the desk in the corner of the living room, I could pay all the bills. Thank you for my good friend, Jim. He is just such a great guy. He could be anybody's friend. Everybody loved Jim, but Jim loved me. Now, I don't know why it was a list of five things. Could have been four, could have been six, could have been 10. I don't know, maybe 10. I probably didn't think I could get to 10, but five seemed manageable. And many times, some of the things that were on yesterday's list, they'd be on today's list again. I was still thankful that my wife still loved me again today. Having listed those, then what I would do is I would pray and thank God for each one. And I did that for a long time, easily a year. I think maybe closer to two. Every morning, I went through that little routine, and it changed me. It changed me. It dramatically altered my life. And you know, when I look back on that now, I was a young man then, and of course now I'm not so young. And part of me wants to say, just being honest with you all, some of it I think is I just grew up. I just grew up. But I also think reflecting on God's love permanently altered my personality. It changed who I was. It rewired my soul. I became an optimist, and my glass wasn't just half full. My glass was overflowing. And here's what's cool. It didn't end there. Just going through that process of seeing things that I could be thankful for and then thanking God for them. It changed the way I saw my life. I began to see a pattern there. I began to see God's fingerprints all over my life. began to see his goodness and mercy chasing me, pursuing me. This sounds a little unbelievable maybe, but I began to think of my life clearly as undeserved. And even charmed. Wow, I'm living a charmed life. I can see God's fingerprints all over my life. There was a time there, just a simple example, when I needed $320 to buy an old Ford van. Now, if you're thinking, good night, what could he possibly buy with $320 and why would he want it, right? Keep in mind, you could buy a brand new Mustang for about $2,000. So I needed $320 to buy this old Ford van. And I'm not exaggerating. Literally, within minutes of having that information, the guy had called me and told me, this is the price of the van. We opened the day's mail. And from someone completely disconnected from all this, who had no idea that I even aspired to own this old Ford van, there in the mail, $320. Wow. Wow, I could see God's fingerprints all over my life, his goodness and mercy chasing me, which led to this kind of eerie, spooky wonder that God knows me. That amidst all the billions of people on the earth, the God who is there, he knows me. He knows me. And he cares what happens to me. Which led to the joy of worship. You know, it's this song we just sang. What is it? Overcome with joy I sing. Or we sang it last week. How does it go? All my life you have been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And then that song has a little bridge which musically I struggle with, but I love the lyrics. It says, your goodness is running after me. The joy of worship. Here's the simple thought. What worked for me, maybe that or something like that, maybe it could work for you. We can sing for joy and be glad. We can sing and dance. And that doesn't mean that we deny the pain and the heartache and the struggles of life. It doesn't mean that we've got this kind of shallow Christian denial where we cheerily pretend that the pain is not there. It doesn't matter. We still own the weight. We still carry the weight, the labor and the sorrow. We weep with those who weep and we carry one another's burdens. It doesn't mean that we deny the pain and suffering of life. It does mean that those circumstances don't determine our happiness. It means that even in great sorrow and pain, we can draw this overriding joy from the deep wells of the Maker's love for me, a joy that's deeper than any sorrow. We can sing and dance for a lifetime, not because life is perfect or painless, but because God is good. And so this life he has given can be deep and rich and good. A little verse that, for me, changed my life. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect this morning on your love and care, we thank you for this gathering of friends and family, for the opportunity to share our lives with one another, to join together in worship and to learn and change and grow as people and as Christ followers. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.